attitude check that's based on the Beatitudes of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so far we've looked at four of the Beatitudes. And just as a little bit of a review here, the first one is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Or we kind of phrased it this way, blessed are those who understand the need for Jesus' spiritual intervention in their lives. Then week two, we looked at blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are those who mourn over their sins because it leads them to demonstrate repentance. Week three, we looked at blessed are the meek, or blessed are those who have placed themselves under the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ. Last week, while I was away, Pastor Bart spoke on blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or blessed are those who have a hunger and thirst for a desire that only Jesus can satisfy. And this week, we move on to number five. And it's our key verse of the day. If you're wanting to follow along, it's in your notes. It's Matthew 5:7. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what? I like people who practice mercy. You like people who practice mercy? I mean, people who practice, isn't it refreshing when somebody extends mercy to you? You get pulled over by that police officer, and rather than giving you a ticket, right, he shows mercy and only gives you a warning. Isn't that a great feeling? Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never been pulled over by a police officer in my life. I've never experienced that before. What are you talking about? That is a great feeling. Something that could have actually, in effect, kind of ruined your day actually ends up by making your day, right? You're like, man, I actually deserved that. I didn't completely stop at that stop sign. That light was red, or I was going a little quick, but that police officer showed me mercy and just gave me the warning. How about an employer who shows mercy when you've made a mistake? And you know you messed up, right? You know you messed up. You should have done better. But instead of rebuking you, he excuses you. Teens, how about it when a parent shows mercy when you broke that rule, you know? And the grounding that you should get, it's not applied. Or maybe you kind of blow it with your spouse and you know you blew it, but they quickly show mercy, they freely forgive you, and life just moves on even better than before. Mercy, it's a good thing. And Jesus says, as my follower, you're blessed when you receive mercy. And we say, oh yeah, I get that. That is good stuff. Didn't get that ticket from that cop, didn't get written up by the boss, didn't get that grounding. Yeah, boy, that's good stuff. But in reality, Jesus doesn't say you are blessed when you receive mercy. That's not what this beatitude says. Sometimes we almost read it and we think that's what it says. But Jesus says you're blessed when you extend mercy toward others. Blessed are the merciful. You're blessed, you're happy, you're fortunate when you extend mercy. Mercy to others. It's a little bit of a different perspective. I mean, I get the receiving mercy blessing, right? I mean, that's a blessing, but I think it might be a little hard to find the blessing in receiving mercy. How do we find that? How do you discover a blessing in the demonstration of mercy? And that's really what I want to try to discover today. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Here's our key thought for the day. It's actually a question this week. How do we find a blessing in the demonstration of mercy? How do we do that? How do we experience a blessing when we are demonstrating a merciful life? You know, Shakespeare wrote, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives, in him that receives. It is mightiest in the mighty. It becomes the throne of a monarch better than the crown." Anybody know what play that's from? What are they teaching in schools today? That's from The Merchant of Venice. I should have had like a gift card. And like, You know, I think based on our beatitude this morning, I think that Jesus would say, Shakespeare's got it right here. I think he would agree with that. Mercy is refreshing like a gentle rain. It does bless both the giver and the receiver. And I don't know, maybe, perhaps Shakespeare had this beatitude maybe in mind when he wrote this play. I don't know. But the Greek word for mercy used in Matthew 5:7 is the word eleos. And it means this. It means to aid the afflicted, to help the wretched, to rescue the miserable. And it shows up several places in the New Testament as well. And we're going to look at a few of those here this morning. But before we do that, I want to look at the two ways that eleos is demonstrated in the Bible. Because it's demonstrated in two different ways. The first one is this. It's demonstrated in a kindness shown to someone in need. Mercy. A kindness shown to someone in need. You know, a little while ago, a couple of years ago maybe, my wife and I and our kids were in Cleveland for the day. We were going to the Cleveland Museum of Art. Have you checked out the Cleveland Museum of Art, by the way? If you want a day trip, do you know that that was voted the number two museum in the United States of America? So it's not very far away. It's free. And so we were going to go check out some things at the Cleveland Museum of Art, and we were going to eat at our favorite place, Mongolian Barbecue. It's my favorite place, but I can't say the name. Love that place. And so we're going to have dinner there. And we're driving there, and if you've gone to the Cleveland Clinic or if you've gone to university hospitals, you kind of know the route I was driving through Cleveland, and it goes through a place that's not the best area of Cleveland. And I needed to get gas, and so I stopped and pulled into a gas station, and I'm putting gas in our car, and a guy comes up to me. And he obviously hadn't bathed in a while. He was unkempt. His clothes were ratty, and he came up to me and he said, "Hey, could I have some money? I haven't eaten since yesterday." So I'm standing at the gas pump, and you guys probably have all had this experience, right? You're going, "What do I do here? Do I give this guy some money? Is he gonna go buy booze with it? You know what? What's gonna happen?" Yeah. But I just kind of felt like a nudge from the Spirit going, "Yeah, I think you should give him some money." So I said, "Yeah, I got some money." And I dug a $10 bill out of my wallet, and I handed it to him. And then I went back to put gas into my car, and I watched this guy do the Disney World walk across the parking lot, okay? Now, I know you don't know what that is. The Disney World walk is what my family calls me when we're at Disney World, because I book it. This is the Disney World walk, okay? I'm going from one attraction to the next as fast as I can. Why waste time walking, right? I am getting to the Pirates of the Caribbean now, all right? And the family's always going, "Slow down, Dad, you're killing us," you know, because I'm doing the Disney World walk. And that's what this guy does. He does the Disney World walk right across the gas station parking lot, right into McDonald's. The dude was hungry, right? He was hungry. And that's a simple demonstration of mercy. It didn't really cost me anything. I mean, 10 bucks, it didn't really cost me anything to do that. It's just a simple demonstration of a kindness shown to someone in need. Here's the second way that eleos is demonstrated in the Bible, and it's this: a punishment withheld from a guilty person. I told you a little while ago about my trip to a police station when I was a teenager for reckless and dangerous driving, if you happen to have been here. And the police officer involved could have leveraged all kinds of fines and tickets against me. But he chose not to press charges against me, withholding a punishment from me that I rightly deserved. He demonstrated an act of mercy toward me. But here's what I really want you to grab this morning as we kind of move through this. This is big for us to understand this beatitude. It's huge. There is a difference between someone who does acts of mercy and someone who lives a merciful life. All right? We really need to understand that. There's a big difference between somebody who occasionally does acts of mercy and somebody who says that goes through life with a merciful attitude. Just because someone does acts of mercy does not mean that they live a merciful life. Let's see if I can illustrate it this way. You know, just a decade and a half after Jesus' resurrection, there was an event taking place in Rome where the emperor would preside over the arena for the gladiator games, right? And so these gladiators, they weren't there by choice. They were there because they were forced to be there. And they were brought into this arena for the entertainment of the crowds and the masses that would come in and watch them battle to the death. It was their Daytona 500. It was their Super Bowl. It was huge. And the emperor presided over that. And if they battled and the gladiator was killed, one of the gladiators was killed, then the victor was obvious who that was. But if they battled and the gladiator who lost wasn't killed, before he would kill the wounded gladiator, the victor would look up to the emperor's booth where he was sitting, and he would look for a sign. Should I spare this gladiator's life or should I take it? And the emperor could do one of two things. He could hold up his thumb and like this, and that meant the gladiator had battled well, spare his life. Or he could do thumbs down, and that meant kill him now. And sometimes the emperor would give a thumbs up. And in that situation, he would demonstrate a merciful act for that gladiator. But was the emperor a merciful person? I don't think so, right? Because if he was a merciful person, he wouldn't have even had gladiator games, right? He would have disbanded that practice. He wouldn't even had that be part of their culture. And not only that, Nero, right after Jesus' resurrection, was famous for actually taking Christians and crucifying them on a cross in his garden and lighting them on fire so his guests could see at night. Was the emperor a merciful person? No, he wasn't. Was he capable of sometimes doing merciful acts? Yes. I want to look at how Jesus kind of plays on this difference here. He tells a parable in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy, Elios, on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed." It's a rather disturbing story told by Jesus here, isn't it? I mean, it's disturbing on several levels. A servant of the king is forgiven a huge debt, but then he refuses to forgive a peer of a rather small debt. He even physically assaults his fellow servant and has him prosecuted and jailed. Now, this is just my opinion here, but I'm going to tell you, I think the NIV does a rather poor job of translating this story. And here's why. Because it substitutes 10,000 bags of gold for 10,000 talents. Folks, I want you to know 10,000 talents was a huge sum of money. It was way beyond 10,000 bags of gold, unless those were awful big bags, like stage-sized bags, okay? To put that number in comparison, the entire amount of money that Judea, Samaria, and Galilee received in tax revenue in 1 year was 900 talents. So this figure that Jesus throws out is 11 times greater than the tax revenue of all three of those nations in 1 year. By comparison, the United States of America is expected to take in $3.42 trillion in taxes in 2019. That's a pretty significant number, right? I shouldn't have thrown that out there. Some of you are thinking, yeah, and they wasted all. They wasted on this. They wasted on that. Stop thinking about that. We know toilet seats cost $500. But wrap your head around this one. The richest man in America is Bill Gates. His current net worth is $66 billion. If he could somehow possibly earn $66 billion every year of his life, it would take him 51 years to reach the tax equivalent of the United States tax revenue in 1 year. And that just gets him to the equivalent of 900 talents. It would take him another 561 years to get the equivalent of 10,000 talents. This debt that this servant owed was unpayable. It couldn't be done. But I want you to notice what the servant says to the king. It's super important. He says this. He says, "Be patient with me. I will pay back everything." Really? Do you think the king was a fool? I mean, he obviously knew that this debt could never be repaid. There was no way. Here before him was a servant who should have fallen on his knees and said, "Have mercy on me. You know that there is no way I can pay this debt." But he doesn't. He takes ownership for the debt. He claims that he'll somehow get himself out of the mess he's gotten himself into. But the king forgives the debt in a tremendous demonstration of what a merciful person truly looks like. And the shocking part of the story is that the servant doesn't receive that mercy that the king extended to him and then apply it to his life, right? It doesn't happen at all. Because he punishes his peer who owed him an amount that was totally doable. I mean, it was totally payable. Could have happened in less than a year. And Jesus is saying in this story, yeah, don't be like that guy. Don't miss the mercy that God has granted you. Because when you understand that kind of mercy that the king has granted you in a debt that is absolutely unpayable by you, it ought to lead you to a mercifully led life. You know, I think there are a couple of hang-ups that sometimes keep folks from living a merciful life. When I talk about folks, I'm talking about Christians, people who know Jesus, have a relationship with him. And here's a couple reasons why I think people struggle sometimes. The first one's this: it's pride. You know, they don't truly fathom the mercy that God has granted them. You see, that was the servant's issue in Jesus' story. He had somehow convinced himself that he could solve his own debt. He could solve his own problem, even though it was obviously beyond his means. Perhaps Solomon had someone like this in mind when he wrote Proverbs 29:23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. And lowly in spirit, that reminds me of the first beatitude, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty. And that's directly related to this beatitude. You see, we find blessing in the demonstration of mercy when we first understand the need for mercy in our own life. You know, the reality is, because of sin, I should be toast, right? I mean, I should be toast. But pride or self-righteousness, that keeps us from realizing the deep truth that ultimately we all deserve punishment and death. Paul tells us in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? No one is deserving of God's love. No one is deserving of God's grace. No one is deserving of God's mercy. And folks, that is the power in the gospel. Our heart should offer the cry of David's heart. Psalm 40, he says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God." And the Apostle Paul's cry is similar in Romans 6. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And folks, when that song sings in our soul, we can't help but live a merciful life to those around us. Because we deeply understand the mercy that God has granted us. And there's no comparison between the mercy that God has granted me and the mercy that I should grant someone else, right? It's 10,000 talents beside 100 silver coins. I'll be honest with you, that's why I struggle with Christians who are judgmental. They're overly critical, especially of other Christians. And man, if I ever want to give a holy smack to someone, it's when they're being judgmental toward another Christian. And by the way, a holy smack is not a thing. That's not, you can't do that, all right? Paul writes in Colossians 3, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's the calling that God has placed us to. You know, last week when I was on vacation, you know, I had a lot more time than I normally have, and I'm on my phone, I'm scrolling through Facebook, and I'm looking at the post of my friends, and one of my friends, I'm putting friends in quotes, because you know how that Facebook thing is, you know, friends. One of my friends had put a post on there, absolutely eviscerating one of the evangelical church's leaders of this day. I was shocked by it. I was like, because I know this lady, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, she just tore this guy apart, and it's somebody that I really respect. I don't agree with everything that he says, but I've probably heard Francis Chan speak 20 times. I've read his books. I appreciate his heart for people and his heart for God. And this person went after him just because of someone that he calls a friend. I think, really? We can't have questionable friendships? Jesus broke that one all the time, right? And it grieved me as I read that, and I'm like, it's out there for the world to see. How's that benefiting the body of Christ? I don't see it. Why attack and harm him? It really bothered me. I think part of this understanding what it means to live a merciful life is we seek to avoid placing that judgmental, critical attitude on others. I've told folks this so often, and I believe this to be true. And maybe you don't believe it to be true of you, but I believe it to be true of me. I think we're all going to get to heaven and find out we are wrong about a lot of things. You know, we're going to get up there and go, oh, wow, I had that one wrong. I had that one wrong. And, you know, and it's probably going to be a list. And that's what's going to make grace and mercy even more amazing in heaven, right? Because we're going to go, man, I had some of that stuff wrong. But God still extended it to me. And of course, when I talk about this, I'm not talking about heresy. I mean, I know sometimes we have to speak out against people who are misrepresenting Christ. I'm not talking about that. But here's what I think. I think people who truly understand the mercy that God has extended to us freely extend mercy to others because they never lose the wonder of God granting it to them. That never goes away. Like, are you kidding me? He granted that to me. Here's another reason why I think some folks struggle with living a merciful life, and it's guilt. It's people who are stuck in shame. Folks who are stuck in shame, they struggle to understand mercy because they believe that they must somehow do something to deserve that mercy. They think they've done so many wrong things in their life and they've made so many mistakes that they can't ever be good enough to deserve God's mercy. Friends, I want you to know that that is why Jesus used the number of 10,000 talents in that story that he told. He made that number so huge so that we could grasp that that debt could never be repaid to God. Never. It can't be done. No matter how good a person might be, it still can never be done. Mercy, like grace, is freely given by God to all who will receive it through Jesus. But some people, some other Christians, they get stuck thinking that they have to clean up their lives on their own merits before God's really going to approve of them. But God will simply approve of us when we recognize our need for his mercy and acknowledge the gift that he gives us in the sacrifice of Jesus. And instead of residing in shame, Christians need to understand that we're freed from guilt by Jesus. We don't need to feel guilty anymore over our sins. Will we ever experience conviction by the Holy Spirit over our sins? Yeah, we will, because he's going to want to prod us toward life change. And when that happens, we need to confess of that. But guilt is from the enemy. The enemy is the accuser. I like what the writer in Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? Say, man, you come to God, enter into his presence eagerly with trust that what he says is really true. You really are forgiven. You really are his child. He really does love you. And he really is blessing your life. I can tell you that I'm grieved when Christians can't understand the wonder of this truth. I understand it, right? Because I've beat myself up over things that I've done wrong in my life. So I understand it. But I'm grieved when they don't get it because they are missing such an incredible blessing in this truth. I don't care how bad someone's life was in the past. All we have to do is accept God's mercy gratefully and then just live all out for Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we live a merciful life? Here are a couple of thoughts as we wrap up the message here this morning. I'm going to hit these kind of quick here. Merciful lives, first of all this, remember the mercy God extended to them. And we've already discussed this, so I'm not going to go into it in detail, but let's seek to move through life understanding that God has granted us mercy even though we didn't deserve it. And let's seek to extend mercy to others in the same fashion. That leads us to the next one. Merciful lives always view others through the lens of mercy they've received from God. In other words, just like we're not perfect, but God extended his mercy to us, likewise we should realize no one's perfect and freely extend mercy to them, especially those that might seem like they don't deserve that mercy, right? Because that was what Jesus' point, again, with the 10,000 talents, right? And I know sometimes, you know, we can run the gambit. Yeah, but yeah, I know they call themselves a Christian, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. And Jesus says, man, you need to extend mercy to them. God will sort out the judgment thing, right? We're just supposed to do our part. Or sometimes we even go the other way, go, yeah, but if I give that money, that guy, he just might go buy drugs. What does mercy and love require of us? Here's the next one. Merciful lives seek to demonstrate compassion. I just want to hit you with a couple of things here. In Matthew 15:22, Jesus had compassion on a Canaanite woman and mercy healed her daughter. In Matthew 17:15, Jesus had compassion on a man whose son suffered from seizures and in mercy he healed the boy. In Matthew 20:30, Jesus had compassion on two blind men, and in mercy he restored their sight. And in all of those instances, the word used for mercy is the same in the Beatitudes, eleos. And that's just in those few chapters in Matthew. This word shows up all through the Gospels, folks. Jesus was about showing mercy through his compassion. So we ought to be folks of compassion. We need to seek out opportunities to give mercy. Not just offer it when it blunders upon us. Can I tell you that? That's the difference between doing merciful acts and being a merciful person. A merciful person is saying, I'm going to seek out opportunities where I can demonstrate mercy. Not just when it's presented right in front of me. Remember Jesus quoting from Isaiah 61 about his mission here on planet Earth? It's in Luke chapter 4. Made some people pretty mad. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We could sum up that whole phrase by saying mercy. And as Jesus' followers, he desires that same attitude of us. We don't have time to look at it, but maybe you could look at it on your own. Matthew chapter 25, especially begin reading Matthew 25, verse 31. I put that in your notes there. Maybe sometime for a devotional this week. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it compares, from Jesus' perspective, what a mercifully lived life looks like and what a life that's not lived mercifully looks like. And then you can read about what he has to say about both. Here's the next one. Merciful lives freely extend grace and forgiveness. That means we seek not to rush to judgment of others. It means we seek to give others a hand up and not the back of our hand. It means when someone is downtrodden and wounded, we seek to provide aid and comfort. It means that we readily forgive those around us. Again, Colossians 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then here's the last one. Merciful lives live with gratitude. You know, like David, who was overwhelmed in Psalm 40 by God's rescuing him from sin, we need to live a life of that type of gratitude. And that gratitude, it ought to spill out of our lives as we go about life, as we interact with others, as we reflect on the gifts God has given us. It ought to translate into the gratitude that we have for Him in our treatment of others. Here's the bottom line that I think I grabbed as I studied this. We can't give mercy if we haven't truly received mercy. Jesus says you're blessed, you're happy, you're fortunate if you are merciful, because it means you have truly received my mercy. And when you understand the incredible blessing that we receive in receiving His mercy, it ought to change how we do life. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the truth in Your word. And I thank You that in You, Jesus, we have a God who always practiced what He preached. And the Gospels are literally full, Lord, of accounts and stories of You demonstrating mercy. If we miss this one, we miss the heart of who You are. And I thank You so much for the mercy You've demonstrated to me. Because I recognize that I do not deserve it. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Thank You for forgiving me of my 10,000 talent debt. As we continue to worship You here this morning, as we prepare for this communion time, may we remember the mercy demonstrated to us by You on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.